Well, good morning, everybody. It is indeed my pleasure to be able to be here at Curtis Gospel Chapel, and I really appreciate Brother Bruce for inviting me. My name is Ken Keene, and I work for a ministry called Life Challenge. I'm a wanderer, so I'm going to try to not wander too much around the pulpit today. But if I do, you'll hopefully I'll speak loud enough. But I am the proud husband of Rachel. We hit our silver anniversary about 8 months ago. So the Lord has been gracious to us, and we have four children. From 21 down to 8, and one girl and three boys. When we had our 8-year-old, my friends began to call me Abraham, and so I was a little on the upper side of age when we had him. Really enjoyed the communion service this morning. It was a real blessing. Just I was joking with Brother Bruce and a couple others. I thought I knew all the hymns. And I don't. All right. So there was a couple there I had not heard. So I took pictures of them. And now I have them. So, but Brother Bruce and I met in seminary together. He did his degree in 2 to 3 years, and I've done mine in 6. So he came and went. And took me longer, but it was a real delight to have made his friendship, brotherhood, and acquaintance. He was my Hebrew tutor. Probably if not for him, I would not be finishing. So thank God for his help and helping me understand some of that and getting through it. So we did get through it. Also, if I could mention one other thing. Brother Bruce also teaches with us at a ministry I work for called Life Challenge, and I won't take a long time on this. But I have some materials. Life Challenge, we mentioned probably about 4 or 5 people today in the prayer request of people struggling with substance abuse. So we are a Christian discipleship, a 1-year Christian discipleship, a full-time residential ministry for those struggling. Addiction is not a low-maintenance discipleship scenario. So we just want people to know that we're there, that we can help people that are deeply struggling. And so they can live with us for a year, and we'll just try to soak them in gospel kind of day in and day out. We have campuses in both Detroit and Flint, and we have an office in Toledo as well. We also have a women's facility. So we have both men's and women's facilities. But just to make you aware of that, if there's any interest at all, for more information, feel free to take a brochure, or you can just talk with me. So, amen. Well, I want to talk to us today from the 90th Psalm. So, bear with me. I'm going to read through it, if I could. Psalm 90. It is arguable that this may be the oldest psalm that we have. If you believe the, I don't know if you know this, but the psalms were written over about a 700-year period. And if you, I'm assuming that the title is right, but that Moses is the author of this one. So this is probably a pretty early of the psalms. Let's read through it. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. For you set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. For the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Maybe it's just the mood I'm in, I'm not sure. In our degree program, we have to do an internship. So for my last internship, I thought, you know, let's try hospice. So, you know, maybe when you pray, be careful of what comes to mind. So I'm doing an internship at the Henry Ford Hospice Chaplaincy. And already in just a few weeks, I've really seen some amazing things. One woman was obviously dying, and her fingers had died already. And, you know, they were black. And I went in there with the chaplain. It was a friend of mine, and he asked, can I sing a hymn for you? And she said, and he began to sing the old Rugged Cross with her. And it took all I could to compose myself, to remain composed, while he held her hands, which were partly dead, and sang the old Rugged Cross with her. It was a very sacred moment. I only go there on Thursdays and Mondays. And so I went back on Monday, and I said, I asked how she was. And this has happened each week with at least somebody. I came back, and he said, she went on to be with the Lord. She didn't know Jesus. And so it was a really powerful thing to have met her, to have sang a hymn with her, and then to see her transition on. So the name of my message today is From Thursday Afternoon Until Monday Morning. From Thursday afternoon until Monday morning. Our lives are brief, and I've feeling that more and more, just being able to be around people who are at the end of life. So hopefully I won't depress you too much today with a too melancholy a sermon, all right? So, but Psalm 90 is a wonderful message that, I don't know, maybe Moses was in a little bit of a melancholy mood. It could have been later in his life. He had seen perhaps most of his generation pass on, and passed on under God's judgment. As God told them, because they had rebelled, that none of you will enter my rest or the promised land except for a couple of you. And so we get to this psalm that may be the context of this psalm. But the key verse for me is verse 12. I'll just mention it one more time. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. I call that my birthday verse. Every birthday I read that to myself. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Our days. We don't have an unlimited amount of days, do we? Our days are precious. They are a gift from God. And I think this psalm is very instructive, is how to use our days well. if I could put it metaphorically, how do we use our time between Thursday afternoon and Monday morning? First of all, a comment I want to make about our days, from verses 1 and 2 again. He says this, Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Those two phrases seem to parallel each other. From generation to generation, depending on is the most literal translation. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What is Moses talking about there? Well, God is the God of eternity, for sure. I love so many of the hymns that we talked about today. They really had an eternal perspective to them, and I really appreciated that. Sometimes we can drift into being a little bit too here and now-ish, if I can put it that way, and we can forget that there is more. And not today. I really appreciated that. God is the God who is transcendent. He dwells in unapproachable light, you know, which no man has seen nor can see, nor can approach, says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He is the eternal one from everlasting to everlasting. But friends, he is also the God of generation to generation. He's the same God who dwells outside of time, who made time, who's not confined to time, does interface with time. He comes to soccer games. He was at your wedding. You know, he was there when you had stomach flu. He was there when your children were born. He was there when grandma died. Or my father died in my arms very suddenly. A 20-year-old man came home and he went into cardiac arrest. And there we sat on the bathroom floor together as he went to be with the Lord. He was a good man, a godly man. So I was comforted, but still greatly pained. God was there. He is the God not only of everlasting to everlasting, but he is the God who passed down through 14 generations in the Gospel of Matthew. He's the God of flesh and blood, the God of life and time. I appreciate that. The God who, from all eternity, is also the God who comes into human life and human experience. Sounds like Jesus to me. I don't want to jump too fast from the Psalms and just kind of make it fit in the New Testament, but it sure does sound like Jesus to me. The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Amen?
Amen.
And he identified with us, and he feels us, and he shared with us in flesh and blood, in trouble and tears, in joys and jubilation. What a great God this is. I don't know if I've found another one like this one in any other religion. And so the God this said about one great English author, Dorothy Sayers. She wrote a series of fiction books. And she so liked the character in these fiction books that she wrote in a character to this book. A woman who, when you describe the woman, she'd never married and all of her education sounded just like Dorothy Sayers. It appeared that Dorothy had written herself into the story. And, you know, maybe God is something like that. He is placed us in a great time-bound story. But he cares about it deeply. He cares so deeply, he's written himself into it. And he's come to us. Amen? So our days, are so important because he has entered them. Here's another thing about our days. Not only has he entered our days, he ends them. He ends our days as well. Now look at verses 3 and 4 again. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. So on and so forth. Return, O children of man. Our days are not just incidental. Our days are appointed by a sovereign God, including the end of our days. And so God, when you and I come to the end, as we all will, newsflash, I got to warn you, our days will end. But when they come to an end, it won't just be because you had a bum break and because your arteries shut down or your whatever else happened. That will happen, or some form. But here's what I appreciate. Biblically speaking, our days come to an end because God calls them to an end. God in his sovereignty brings them to an end. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Our days are sacred. God has appointed them. He's written the story. It's important to him. You exist because God took pleasure in you existing. Our lives are something that God willed. So I appreciate that. So God has entered our days. He ends our days. They don't just flop. He brings them to an end. He blesses our days. Verses 5 and 6. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is withered. It's renewed in the morning. It flourishes in the morning. In the evening it fades and it withers. One of my favorite theologians, Dr. Seuss, said this. He said, look, don't cry because it's over. Smile because it happened. It happened. It's not a Bible verse, I get it. But, I think there might be some wisdom there. It happened. We have lived. We're here. It's our day. It's our chance. We're up to the plate. God has willed it such. And what a privilege. Here we are. We might as well do it, right? To the glory of God. Amen? And you know something? And this time is like none other. You know what? I don't like a whole lot about it. I don't like all these genders. I don't get it. I can't keep up with it. Okay? It's like, what? 2 years ago, there were only males and females. That's still are, just so you know. But it's a confused time. It's a weird time. But let's embrace it. God placed us here at this time. There's going to be stuff that's going to bug us to death. Very hard things. Wicked things. But the sovereign one is still entered these days too. He is present. He is working. And I'm glad about it. It's not a waste to be here. And so, here's the thing. We do need to face the reality, though, that we will have a life that may have a time. We'll have days of flourishing, like the grass. We'll come to kind of a day of full bud. You know, we'll have our primes, and then we'll have our declines. We'll have some primes and declines that kind of happen simultaneously. Like, maybe back when you could play basketball, you were silly as all get out. now that you've got a little wisdom in your head, you can't play basketball anymore. All right, so many times these things ebb and flow, and you get wiser, but you get weaker. Doesn't all quite fit together the way you'd like it. You want wisdom so quickly. One great philosopher said this: life seems to demand that I get wisdom so quickly. And yet wisdom comes so slowly. I just can't seem to get it fast enough. And so, it's not wisdom that we really need to get first and foremost. It's God. It's the gospel. We'll have so much that we don't know. To the day we die, there'll be so much we haven't figured out. Many a mistake we'll make. Much of the scripture will still befuddle us. But we'll have him enough. We'll see through a glass dimly, but we will see something. Christ's glory will be made known to his people. Enough for what they need. To save them. To get them through. To get their hearts to longing. Amen? I know that my Redeemer lives. In the end, he will stand upon the earth. I will see him. My own eyes will see him. You know, Job didn't figure out a whole lot about what was going on in him. He figured out more of it. But in the midst of it, the promise of God sustained him. I will see him. Enjoy it. Embrace it. Life is difficult and life is glorious. Christ has called us. He's accompanied us. I will be with you. Don't cry because it's over, though. Even in death, the flourishing will come to an end. We will fade. But even that day is sacred, I think this passage helps me to see. Even our dying, our ending, he will accompany us, perhaps closer than ever. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near unto the brokenhearted, and he is close to those, he is nigh unto those whose spirits are crushed. Seems like the Lord specializes in difficult days. So he enters our days. He ends our days. He blesses our short days. Amen? I'm going to take a quick sip of water. And then, as we get towards verses 7 through 11, God also, he presses upon our days. He tests our days, if I can put it that way. We are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Our days pass away under your wrath. You bring our years to an end like a sigh. I don't want to get too personal or graphic here, but I remember when my father died, first death I'd seen, he was sighing. Friends, let's not forget something. God has placed us not only in time, but under his wrath. Even as believers, now we're not appointed to wrath in the ultimate eternal sense, but if I understand the Bible right, even we as believers still groan. Even we who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we're still frustrated by our tempers. We still wish we'd pray more. We don't have the courage we'd like in our witness. Wish I was a better dad. Wish I'd love my wife better. Now, look, I've loved her. We've had a good 25 years. It's been an enjoyable ride, but I failed her. I can tell you, I've been all I ought to be. And I haven't. I prayed that I would be something like Jesus. Sometimes I am. So, but God in His grace loves her through me, but also beyond me. And she's loved me too. It's been a great journey together. But the psalmist asked this question in verse 11, who considers the power of your anger? Who considers it? It's important to consider it. Maybe, my friends, my sisters and my brothers, maybe we, because of sin, maybe there's a habit that we have to begin to get a little bit too attached to the present age. Maybe we begin to forget the need to think eternally. Maybe we get a little too secure. I don't know. Maybe sometimes affliction and trouble and a little bit of the wrath of God pressing on us can bring us back. Can kind of renew our perspective. Can kind of reattach us to eternal things, to spiritual things. But can I understand what I'm saying there? A little bit?
Who considers the power of your wrath and of your anger? God told Adam and Eve, He said, I love you. I haven't done away with you. But you will give birth with pain, and you will work soil with frustration and pain. God must have had a redemptive reason for that. Maybe there was some way He wanted to help us, to remind us. Maybe He knew how we might drift now because of sin. Amen? All right, so He brings us to our final passage here. So, verse 12. So then. we're in this, I guess you might say it, holy predicament. It's a wonderful thing that God has ended our days. It's a sobering thing that He will end our days. He presses upon our days. He tests us and disciplines us. He works and deals with us in our days. So then what? Why has God put us in this scenario? Well, friends, the last few verses are all about God. They're all petitions to God. So maybe God has arranged our lives and placed us in the things that He's placed us in, the situations He's placed us, to lead us back to God. To lead us back to Himself. Amen? I won't take you to Acts 17, but Acts 17 says this, that God placed us in the families that He placed us in the times that we live in, so that we might seek after Him. Though He is not far from any one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Our families can be a little screwy. A little idiosyncratic. I love my family. First of all, I'm idiosyncratic, all right? But I remember about 4 years ago, we had a family issue, and I said, God, I'm divorcing my family. All right? I was fussing in private. All right? I was being prideful. All right? And so I thought I was right in some situation. I was like, I'm done. And Laura was like, you're pretty arrogant. You're too old for this. All right, so you got to get over this. Our families can be wonderful blessings. The times we live in. You ever say things like this? Oh, I wish I lived back there. If I lived in Jesus' day. Oh, if only I lived when Jeremiah was around. Oh, if I could have sat down with St. Augustine. Don't wish that. I mean, I get it. I understand that. But you're here now. So then what? With all this that we're in, the difficulty that God knows, in a sense, I think that's in places here. Places in. So then what? So then come in. Now we have several imperatives or petitions we have here. So then what? Teach us, Lord. Teach us to number our days. And I think this is what we've been, so that we might gain wisdom. That we might gain wisdom. And we've been looking at that. How do we number our days, manage our days to the glory of God? Secondly, return, O Lord, is the next petition. Return, O Lord, and have pity on your servants. I think what this may be getting to is this. The word there, return, is interesting. It's the same Hebrew word used to tell men to repent. Repent or relent. Turn back, O Lord. For as many days as you have afflicted us, he's going to say soon, make us glad. Turn back, O Lord. Now, what a bold saying, Lord. Turn back. What a bold saying. But it's true. I think the idea here is this. It might be reflected best in the old hymn, God Works in Mysterious Ways, by William Cowper. And Cowper said this, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. I think that's true. You know, God, in his wisdom and in his righteousness, deals with us in the ways that he deals with us. But don't make any mistake about it. His dealings with us are dealings of love. They're redemptive dealings. They're dealings of deep grace. Oh God, and so we can come to him. You know, many people come to our program and they're interpreting their circumstances most of the time something like this. Man, I got such a series of bum breaks and tough luck. Oh man, if my parents would have just treated me different, if my cousin hadn't shared with me that one first marijuana, my mom, my dad would have been around. If I hadn't got caught and caught a case, if I just hadn't taken those pain pills. And we can look back on so much of life with deep regret, often feeling like we're sort of the victim of a terrible series of unfortunate events. Right? Or is it that a sovereign God, in some mysterious way, has been reaching out to our wayward souls in ways that are hard for us to understand? But in his great love, he's come down to us, even in flesh, even in blood, even on a cross. Amen?
Last thing I'll mention, satisfy us. I love these in the morning with your unfailing love. I won't take the time. Make us glad for as many days as you've afflicted us. But the last one I want to mention is verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. That word means beauty, kindness. I think what Moses is saying is, I don't know if you remember this, but when Moses when God appeared to the Israelites on Sinai, do you remember how most of the Israelites reacted? The thunder, the lightning, the mountain billowed with black smoke, big trumpet is blowing, and all the Israelites were like, we don't want to talk with him. why don't you go? And they kind of shoved Moses. go talk with him. So Moses goes, you know, I was very frightened. But I'd already met the God behind the storm. The God behind the lightning. It contextualized the storm and the lightning and the smoke. So Lord, even though you've placed us in some hard days, good days, but some tough things, things I just don't understand. I know at the, in back of it all, you are the God of beauty and of kindness and of love. So I pray, let the favor of the Lord, our God, be upon us. Establish the work of our hands upon us, yes. Establish the work of our hands. I'll make this last point. Establish the work of our hands. What does that mean? J.R.R. Tolkien, one of the great British authors, friends with C.S. Lewis, if you're familiar with him. Lord of the Rings author, if you like those movies, or books. He was trying to write the Lord of the Rings trilogy. He got to a writer's block. He was kind of a perfectionist. He just couldn't move on. He got stuck. And so it was interesting. While he was stuck, he wrote a small fictional piece. It was called Leaf by Niggle. Leaf by Niggle. To niggle, in kind of British terms, means to fuss over the details. So he named his character Niggle. And this character was an artist, and he was supposed to be painting a big painting for the city. And he started to paint it. And every time he would start, though, he would finally get quiet. He would get going, and he would start on this leaf, and he was trying to get all the details on the leaf. He was trying to paint a big tree with a beautiful sunset landscape. But he kept getting interrupted. People always needed something, and he's like, So he goes back. He's still on the leaf. He's not even got done with the leaf of a whole tree. And so finally, he's still painting the leaf, and a friend comes over and says, my wife is sick, and my roof is caved in. It's cold, and I think she's got pneumonia. I don't have a – his neighbor was kind of pitiful. He said, I don't have a way to get down to the doctor. Could you ride your bike into town, go get the construction fella and the doctor? Terrible storm. So Niggle goes riding to get the doctor, and regrettably he does get to the doctor and the construction, the contractor, but he too gets very sick, and I hate to give the story away, Niggle dies. All he had ever finished of his painting was a leaf. Now, as he gets to heaven in this fictional tale, he's riding on a train, and the train stops, and there's sort of a tour guide that tells him to get out, and they go up on a hill, and as he gets up to the top of the hill, there's this beautiful tree, and the sun rises, rising right behind the tree. It's beautiful, and Niggle goes, that's my tree. That's the tree I was always trying to paint. That's the tree that just I always had in my head that I never finished. I wonder if what Tolkien was trying to say about that was this. You know, when you come to the Lord, he begins to fill your heart. Maybe we'll call him with kingdom visions. You'd love to see your whole family saved. Maybe you want to write a book. Maybe, you know, you want to start a ministry or to help the addicted or to help to touch orphans, something like that. And you don't get to it, or you don't get to it like you had wished. You know, I think that what this passage is saying here, Lord, establish the work of our hands, maybe something like this. It's not how much you do for the Lord. It's the privilege of participating in the Lord's work. It's the Lord guiding my hands to work on eternal things, things that have mattered. I called you that you might bear fruit, Jesus said, fruit that would remain. The old hymn said this, only what you do for Christ will last. Amen. Let me pray with you. Lord, thank you. Hopefully I haven't depressed you people. May your word touch deeply, we ask and we pray. We, bottom line, have a wonderful life you've given us. But, you know, also, lots of times it's a life that just feels frustrating, too short, doesn't go the way we wish, the way we anticipated. But Lord, you are in the midst of it. And I just pray, oh Lord God, that you would lead us to be people who delight ourselves in the Lord, who look to the Lord Jesus, whose life was not ideal on this planet, whose life, many could say, was too short, ended tragically. But nay, in all these things, he's more than a conqueror. And like him, so are we. So help us, we pray, to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the gospel about him and about this great triune God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. May the Lord go with you, and may the word of God strengthen you.